Well, I had noticed in high school that the soccer ball across the field was kind of fuzzy. I also began to discover that in my science class where the bulletin board was way up there, I couldn't read it, and I didn't know what had happened. It wasn't until I went down to get my driver's license permit, and they had me look in this little machine, and I miserably failed it, and the lady said, "You're going to need glasses." What? The world had just changed, and I hadn't even known it. Well, that was not news I wanted to hear. I did not want to wear glasses. I know some of the names that they called people in my school with glasses. I was really embarrassed, humiliated. I didn't want to be seen as having some kind of physical defect as I viewed it. I was really ashamed. There was something wrong with me. But you know what? I couldn't help it. My mom and dad and their mom and dad and their mom and dad had glasses. But this was not something I wanted to be part of my life. I was fortunate, though, because my folks ordered contacts for me. And so, for a few days until they came, I would wear my glasses outside as I left the house. Bye, Mom. Walk down to the bus stop, take them off, put them in my shirt or in my backpack, and not wear them until I got off the bus and came back home. I was used to being blind as a bat, and so I found out, and so I got away with it for a while. Well, my contacts came. They were wonderful. I could see crystal clear, and no one knew that I had an eye problem. Until it became time for our swimming in PE. For 6 weeks, we had swimming class. Well, the problem was it took me a long time to put my contacts in. And there was not time to get out of the pool, to take a shower, to get dressed, to get my contacts in, and get to class on time. And I knew I couldn't get those babies in. I was going to have to break down and wear my glasses to school. Because at that point, I'd been wearing them for a month. And there was no going back. And so what was I going to do? Well, guess what? Bye, Mom. Put them in my pocket before I got to the bus stop. Finally, in science class, though, where the board was like from here to the parking lot, so it seemed I couldn't see. I had to break them out. And I was so nervous. What would people say? Well, I sat next to Mary Allison. I never remember saying anything to her, but I remember I pulled them out. I put them on. She looked over at me. My heart was fluttering, not because I liked her or thought she liked me, but what was she going to say? She goes, "Oh, you got glasses. They look nice." And I never heard another word about them. And I never have. And I thought, I had gone through this self-imposed embarrassment, this feeling of humiliation. I had been ashamed for no reason. I just look back and I go, why? Well, life was hard my sophomore year of high school. My family had kind of fallen apart. I had a different lunch with everybody in school. And so it's like I didn't know anybody. And so you never want to sit by yourself. But that was a difficult year. And then you just added this, what I viewed as this defect, and I struggled immensely. You may not have glasses, or you may not have cared when you got them. You were just thrilled. I can see, finally. But there may be other things you're kind of ashamed of. Maybe it's something you did. Maybe it's something someone did to you. Maybe it's a health problem, something else going on that you're not proud of, and you really don't want others to know. You know, shame, I looked up in the dictionary and they said, guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or association. In 2 Timothy, where we're going to look, it has to do with the second definition, you know, the state of mind. It's where a person might be the object of contempt, derision, humiliation, or when they feel bashful or shy, or you get around someone that you feel like they are more important. But it's usually connected with a fear or contempt, derision, humiliation. But boy, I can't help but thinking about the times I've read about that notion in the scripture. You know, Jesus said, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him. That doesn't sound good. Well, Peter said the same thing. He said, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God you bear that name. If you suffer, don't be ashamed, but thank God for it. That's not a normal human reaction. That is difficult. But you know, Peter knew what he was talking about. Because he had gone through a period where he was warned, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. And what did he do? 3 times. Jesus, I don't know that guy. I don't know that guy. You don't know what you're talking about. Oh, can you imagine when Jesus looked at him and he did not want to go through that again. So he knew what he was talking about later on. He would not be ashamed again. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter would be bold. There would be no mistaking that Peter knew Christ. But he also is going to tell people, you're going to endure suffering for my name. Well, Paul had a lot to say about that as well. And he mentioned shame four times in 2 Timothy and three times in the section we're going to look at. If you remember that as a review of our first few verses in 1 Timothy, Paul is saying, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord. Timothy, I remember how God called you to himself. You've been given a gift. Your mother was a believer. Your grandmother was a believer. I've been praying for you. Now, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God you've got. You've got a ministry ahead. And remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a love of self-discipline. Well, now Paul is going to tell him why he's going to need to remember that. He's going to give a reminder that there are challenges ahead. And so we're going to see in this passage comparison and contrast. Paul is going to say, hey, I want you to be like me. I want you to be like Onesiphorus. I don't want you to be like these other guys. Timothy, don't be ashamed. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Though I don't think he would have warned him if there wasn't a tendency. So let me say a prayer and then we're going to jump right in. Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray that you would speak to us, that Lord, we would be different people as a result. God, you know we have all fallen short of your glory. We all feel shame at different times for different things. God, we have all failed at times, I'm sure, to testify of who you are. But God, I pray that we would remember that by your Holy Spirit, you can help us to do what you want us to do. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Paul and Timothy and others. Help us, Lord, to look to them, but more importantly, to look to you. We'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing Paul says, he goes on to say to Timothy, and we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me. And don't be ashamed of the message of Christ. You know, think about this. The message of Jesus was getting people tossed in prison. There was no three hots in a cot. There was no cable TV. There was no early release. This was a bad situation, potentially a death sentence. You know, and right now his mentor's in jail. You know, this would not excite me. The one I followed after, the one who had taught me about Christ. Oh, and he's... Next thing you know, he's in a Roman dungeon. And Timothy has been being told by Paul and will be told by Paul in this book, listen, I'm about to pass off of this scene. You're the next guy. Ooh, I'm not sure I like the face of this. You know, if Paul is the face, you know, that the Romans are after, he wants me to be the next guy. I'm not sure that's what I signed up for when I went on this second missionary journey. But nevertheless, that is what he is facing. Timothy is realizing that he's got a target not on his back, but on his forehead and everyone else. If they're coming after Paul, they're going to come after him. And Timothy, we know, is kind of a timid personality. He's not totally timid because he's willing to follow Paul. And I don't think you could follow Paul around on missionary journeys and be totally timid. After all, half the time they were driving him out of town, throwing rocks his way. But Timothy clearly is not as bold and gung-ho a guy as Paul. And he's going to need some encouragement. You know, it may have been, Timothy has not been ashamed, at least that's what the Greek seems to indicate, but he's saying, don't become this way. But think about it, Timothy would have a lot of reasons potentially to be. You know, some of the people are going to see him as Jesus is no more than a dead Jew. Do I want to be persecuted for this? There may be others who are like, Lord, if you do some miraculous things, maybe that'll vindicate and I won't face this. You know, he might have also been a little embarrassed, to say the least, that his leader was a prisoner. You know, Paul may have viewed himself as a Lord prisoner, but oh, that doesn't really reflect well if I'm his number two guy right now. But you know, he was warned. And Jesus told us, in this world we'll have troubles. Take heart, I've overcome the world. We're going to face opposition. We're going to face hostility. And Paul is telling them, listen, don't be ashamed about Christ and his message. Don't be ashamed of me. But he goes on to say in verse 8, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Thankfully, Timothy, you are not on your own. It's not just you who has to buck it up, face the music, you know, work yourself into a frenzy. No, it is the power of God. The power of God who gives you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. The power of God who brings salvation. He is the one you can look to. I am so glad when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to ministry, it's not just us. Oh my goodness, would that be ridiculous? You know, Christ goes to heaven, says, have a good time, tell everybody about me, do your thing, without sending help. That just would not happen. But he says, join by the power of God. And then Paul is about to say, listen, I'm going to tell you more about this gospel. I'm going to give you a reminder, Timothy, of what you're not to be ashamed of and what it has done and why this truly is a good message. This is worth sharing about. He goes on to say, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He's reminding him, you've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Listen, Timothy, you're not in this situation because you are so wonderful, nor am I, but God stepped in and gave you salvation, not because of anything you did, but because he wanted you to be part of his family. And it's part of his purpose and grace. And he goes on to explain, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Even before, Timothy, you were facing these difficult circumstances, even before I came to faith, even before I was put in jail, before the beginning of time, God was working his purposes out. And guess what, Timothy? He knows what he's doing. And think about this. And think about this for you folks. Before the beginning of time, he had you in mind. I'm going to bring them to salvation. I got a plan for them. Part of his plan is suffering. Part of his plan is difficulty. But that's not the end of the story. And Paul knows that, and Timothy, he wants to remind him of that, and we can remember that as well. He goes, this grace was given us before the beginning of time, but verse 10, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus. God had this plan in motion, but now he's revealed it. And Jesus, the Savior, the one who came to deal with our sin problem, is actually here. He has actually done it. And guess what? We can see it. And Paul say, I saw the risen Lord. Yeah, it was different than the other apostles, but he did appear to me. This is good news. And he's like, Timothy, this is the gospel we're talking about. The salvation, this plan that it didn't just originate when the emperor got a little testy and decided to burn down Rome and blame the Christians. This plan of God was way back before time. And if it was before God created the earth, his plan is going to keep on going after the earth's gone. But I love the fact he says, Jesus, Christ Jesus, who's destroyed death and brought life and immortality. Now, Jesus didn't actually take death and go, but what he did was he rendered it ineffective. Paul is going to face death. He knows it. We are going to face death. But what he said is you don't have to be afraid of it. Death is not the end all. It is not the final chapter. Rather, it's the portal to what lies ahead. And for the believer, that is life in God. Life and immortality. I love the fact in 1 Timothy, he mentions life over and over and over. At the very beginning, he's an apostle by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus brings life. Paul, remember, is facing death. He's going to be executed pretty soon. But what's his mind on? Jesus and the life Jesus brings. This is amazing. Paul has got his mind fixed on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus is bringing life. Timothy, remember that. This gospel is a gospel of life. Yeah, it may bring you physical death in the process, but it will bring true life to you and to all those who receive it. Ah, I love that. He brings it to light through the gospel. That's why Paul is saying, this gospel, this message that Jesus Christ is crucified, he's risen, he's raised to life, and he rules and reigns and comes back again. This is good news. Gospel means good news. And he's like, this is what you're to communicate. This message of life and forgiveness and hope and the ending of death being the final chapter. He goes, this is what I don't want you to be ashamed of. Those things Jesus said, even when Jesus said life will be hard sometimes, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of the fact that Jesus came and was put to death as a criminal on a Roman cross. Because guess what? That's not the end of the story. Because he lives and he brings life. And Paul goes on to say in verse 11, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. He's basically saying, I was given the role to get the message out to those that know about God, to those that need to know more about him. And Paul, and this was my role. This was my calling in life. He was on the Damascus Road. He was on his way to persecute, to imprison, to kill Christians. The Lord appeared to him, and his life was never the same. And he was told, you are going to be my sent one to the Gentiles. You're going to tell Jews, you're going to tell Gentiles. You're going to be the guy that really gets the message out about me. And he was also told from the very outset of his conversion, I'm going to show you how much you'll suffer for my name. That doesn't always sound very good. You know, too often the message of Christianity is, hey, do you want a wonderful, beautiful life? Heaven, Jesus with you? Oh, what the, and we don't remember, or you didn't get the full deal. And no wonder some people walk away. Oh, I can have forgiveness. I can have God with me. He'll love me. Yeah. I didn't realize this comes as part of the package. When Timothy had come to faith and traveled with Paul, he was very unaware of what was going to lie ahead. It's probably good, though, because what lie ahead was going to be a lot of difficulty. But you know what? Paul, even though he's gone through all these struggles, he is not giving up. He's saying, God, you're worth it. You're worth it. I will stick with you. I see good things ahead. And that's the case with us. There is trouble and hardship. But unlike the kid in high school that said, life's hard, and then you die, life is difficult. God is with us, and then we have life forevermore with him. That is good news. But Paul says, this is the gospel of life in Christ. And he says in verse 12, that's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Here I am in jail. I'm in prison. I'm considered an enemy of the state. I'm considered a bad guy. Many Jews hate me. The Romans think I'm an idiot for believing in a dead guy. Why am I in this situation? I could go free if I just shut my trap. But no, he says, I am not ashamed. Paul has nothing to be ashamed of. He is struggling. He's hurting. He's in pain. We know from the end of the book, he's cold, but he's not ashamed because he knows he's done nothing wrong. In fact, he's doing exactly what God would have him to do. If you're struggling, it may be because you are doing the exact right thing. It may be because you're following God like Paul was doing. So keep hanging on and keep clinging to him. I love, though, in verse 12, he says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. He can guard what I've given to him. And, you know, there's actually a couple ways you can translate that. In one hand, it's like, I have been given this trust to guard the gospel. I've been given this gift to spread all around. On the other hand, he's saying, God, and I give you my life. You've given me this message, and I'm giving you myself. One of the little up at man camp, when you go in the 1890s house, every square inch has got something cool to look at. And among other things, there was this little plaque in the bathroom. It said something to the effect of, God will take full responsibility for the person who wholly devotes themselves to him. I love that. If he's the surgeon, I'm just the assistant, he will take responsibility when I say, here I am. And that's what Paul has experienced. He said, Lord, I will follow you. I'm in jail, not because I did anything bad, because I did everything right. You're responsible, Lord, and I trust you in this. And isn't that good? No matter what happens, we can entrust him for that day. I remember writing in my Bible, whoa, goodness, in 1995, I think, I wrote, a wife called to Southeast Asia. I'd just gotten back from Thailand. Well, about 3 or 4 years later, a young lady appeared in my life, and lo and behold, off we went to Southeast Asia. It was not easy, and though there were physical things and accidents and burglary, you name it, I can tell you all kinds of stories. He was faithful and good. You know, there's nothing to say he's going to provide a wife for you to go to Asia with. But in my case, it was interesting. I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. And he truly did it. We get to verse 13. It says, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I've been teaching you. Remember as we traveled through all those cities on my second and third missionary journey? Remember what I wrote to you in 1 Timothy? Look at what I'm writing to you now. Don't forget it. Hang on to it, because he's going to have incredible temptation to modify his message, to soften his approach. There's going to be a lot of heretical teaching come his way. And Timothy's going to have to stand up and say, that's not what the Word of God says. And there's going to be some people who are very uptight and very angry about it. But he's saying, listen, Timothy, what I've told you, that is true. You know it's true. Hang on to it and do so with faith and love, not on your own, but in Jesus. And it's always about Jesus. He gives us the strength. He gives us salvation. He is with us. He'll never leave or forsake us. We're given a challenge in verse 14. He says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Again, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the indwelling God will help you. He says, guard the good deposit. I've house sit for some folks, and I've had a great time. It's been a little while, but they gave me the key to their house, and they gave me the remote to their TV, and I was able to get into their refrigerator even. That was wonderful, especially in my bachelor days. Woo, and the freezer too. And those are the kind of, and people that did that, they usually had extra ice cream in the fridge. Woohoo! Life was good. But they had entrusted that I was going to take care of their house, that I would feed their cat or whatever the chore was, that I would leave the lights on and off, that I would pick up the mail. And they found that I was trustworthy. It worked out just fine. And Paul is saying to them, you've been entrusted this message of life, the most important thing in the entire world. Be a good steward of it. Share it. Communicate it. Live it out. Do what you've been called to do. And again, it's so good. You can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. You're not on your own, Timothy. We're not on our own either. I am so glad. Well, then we get to a compare and a contrast. Paul has said, I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed of me or the testimony of Jesus. And then he's about to talk about some people who are ashamed. He goes in verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, they couldn't help their ugly names, but they could help their ugly actions. But everyone has deserted me. Now, not literally everyone, but Paul is saying, basically, everyone has let me down. The province of Asia was a Roman province. It was part of modern Turkey. It could have even included some of the believers in Ephesus. Paul is writing. He knows these folks. Evidently, they have followed with him. Maybe they were with him when he was arrested. Maybe they found him in Rome. But suddenly the heat is on, and they've decided this is too much. It's a little unclear. Did they only desert Paul? Did they desert the gospel? Did they desert both? We don't know. We're not going to hear about these. I think they're men anymore. But that is really, this is not why you want to be written in the Bible. You know, or like, who wants to name Ananias and Sapphira? No, not at all. But Phil and Hermes took off. And I can kind of understand why. Paul is in a bad spot. He's facing execution, and anyone who hangs out with him is likely to be caught up in the dragnet. They could be next. But they decide that's not for us. Again, I don't know if they gave up on Christ as well or if they just said, see you later, Paul. Paul is hurt. He is struggling. He is lonely. Paul is a bold man, but he is human. And I can just, you know, everyone has deserted me. He is feeling alone. But we're about to see a contrast. These guys seem to have been ashamed, if not of Christ, at least of Paul. Then we see, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Onesiphorus wanted to find Paul. Paul had made a difference in his life, and so he knew he was in Rome. He didn't know where. He went looking. Have you heard of this guy named Paul? He talks about Jesus. And he kept searching. He could have been joining Paul. I think when it says he refreshed him, he probably brought food. He probably got clothing. In many parts of the world, when you go to jail, your family better show up and bring food to you because you are not getting much. I know that's how it is in Cambodia. If your friends and your family don't show up with a few extra calories, you're going to go from skinny to nothing. And it is bad, in bad shape. But he often refreshed me. Onesiphorus is a brave man. He is willing to knock and say, prison, I got some gifts for Paul. I want to talk to him. It's like, oh, are you one of them? As a matter of fact, yes, I am. And he is someone I love and admire. Oh, well, we got special stocks for you. That could have been his case. But he is brave. He is willing to sacrifice for Paul. It's interesting because they say, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Some scholars think, well, he must have died. Maybe he did get caught up. He'd thrown in jail. Others say, no. The reason Paul wants mercy to be shown to his family is because they're all alone and he's across the sea with me. I don't know what really happened, but what I do know is Onesiphorus was not ashamed. Look at, may the Lord grant he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Timothy is given an example. He goes, listen, I, Paul, I'm not ashamed. Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed. Phil and Hermie were. Don't you be. Don't you be. You know, this is sometimes I wrestle. You know, I grew up in my family, I was the peacemaker. I want everyone to be happy, especially with me. And when they're not, whether you can see it or not, you probably can, it is hard to deal with. I struggle immensely. And I've looked back as I prepared this message and as I prepared some things at Man Camp. At Man Camp, our theme was stand. And we looked at three different groups of individuals who stood up and spoke up before kings and powerful people and said and did the right thing. And it made me think about, unfortunately, areas in my life when I have not done that. It's always good when the message hits the messenger before he gets up and talks about it. And I got to tell you, the Lord brought to mind, or the devil, I don't know which one, brought to mind a lot of times when I have blown it in this area. I remember being on a Boy Scout backpacking trip, having a great time. And one of the little Boy Scouts, maybe we were 12, turned to me and said, hey, why are you so happy? Well, the first thing that came to mind was because of Jesus. And so I opened my mouth and said, I don't know. I've never had anyone ask me that since. I remember in high school, one of the gals had a new boyfriend. And in the locker room, I heard all about what had gone on. And whether that had truly or not, within the next week or so, I could see her countenance had totally changed. And she, you could tell that she felt shame. She felt embarrassment. And the guy got what he wanted and kicked her to the curb. And I remember at PE walking around the track and seeing her and just feeling like I should go over and say, listen, there's hope. There's forgiveness. God loves you. And so what did I do? Just walked along the track and didn't say a word. I look back now, and it's like the Lord was saying, don't be ashamed. Speak up. I wish those were the only opportunities that I've blown, but I know the Lord's challenging me. What I would encourage you, though, is if you've had those experiences, I have, let's do things differently. We have received life. We have received truth. We've received forgiveness. It was good. Man Camp, I learned a lot, too, from the guys. It was great. I'm going to start getting up every morning and praying for boldness and wisdom. Lord, who do you want me to share with? And how can I do so sensitively? I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I want to proclaim it. I want to do so winsomely, at the right time, in the right way, but I want to respond when God makes it clear. You know, I've been thinking about a girl named Rachel. She was in high school. She wanted to be popular. And she compromised in some areas. Among other things, some cool kids were smoking, so she took up smoking as a young teen. As she got in the more popular crowd, something happened and somebody betrayed her. And the Lord used that to get her attention. She began to follow after Christ. She gave up her smoking. She gave up some other bad habits. And she became known as one that talked about Jesus. She also became known as one who cared for the outcasts. because she was vocal, when she went in the cafeteria, sometimes she'd end up sitting by herself. She was someone that other people would write about on Facebook about those Christians. But she kept on sharing, and she kept on being faithful. Well, it was a Tuesday, and it was in 1999 in April or May. She and a friend were having lunch outside their high school. And then came the two Columbine guys, and she was the first one murdered. Before that point, she had lived unashamedly. She had suffered, but now she shares with Christ's glory. Oh, that we would be like Paul, who was not ashamed. Oh, that we would be like Onesiphorus, who was willing to risk for the sake of the gospel. That we would be like Timothy, who took Paul's words to heart and lived unashamedly. And oh, that we would be like Rachel Joy Scott on that horrible day. Lord God, you have given us your word. You have changed our lives. Help us to be those who are bold, who proclaim your truth out of love for others, out of love for you, a message that we have no reason to be ashamed of. We are human. We stumble. We fall. But help us, Lord, to begin anew, to cling to you, and to proclaim the message of life which you have given unto us. It's your precious name I pray. Amen.